guys in Congress, Dawn Beverly, to see if she can remind me of all the things. I'm supposed to bring the church on Sunday. I didn't break my recorder. Okay. We'll find a way to fix that. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. A lot of things flooded my mind as Pastor Clark preached on just this last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. I want to get there today. He was preaching a commencement ceremony, a charge to graduate. And I want him to, as we look at what a commencement is, that we have our mind on those things today. Commencement is more than finishing, it's starting. The actual word comes from commence, which is a verb, to begin, to have first existence, to begin to be, as in a change of character, or maybe in some cases a change of body from a carnal body to an incorruptible body. The word commencement is a noun, to rise, to origin, first existence. It's a day in which degrees are publicly conferred on students who have finished collegiate education. They commence as bachelors, being a person who has taken the first degree in the liberal arts and sciences. So we're going to look a little bit at commencement here today. And I thought again, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, covers that pretty well. So let's go ahead and look at some things out of this precious old chapter. Let me start reading again. You follow along in your Bibles. I agree. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You've got an if in here. "Ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Father, praise you again, and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its encouragement, its strength, its comfort. And thank you again that we could look at it today and receive a charge for our lives, to recognize again that we're all having a new beginning. And Father, as we would pursue that, we thank you for a new birth first, and even this gospel message that touched our heart. I pray again, Father, that you bless now as we look at these scriptures to charge us and encourage us and strengthen us. And this week we begin this day in worship of your Son. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were to make a study of it again, you notice that it goes on for pages and pages. In my Schofield Bible, I got to flip through four pages to get through 58 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. It's called the resurrection chapter, speaking again about the assurance that we're going to have a resurrection. So I thought that's a fitting place to camp right here this morning, as our minds are again a little bit off on the resurrection and the meaning and the importance of that in our lives. Notice what it says here in verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And for a Christian, again, we have been commissioned to give out that which we have received. We're commissioned. I got five separate commissionings, again, given in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's four. And then, of course, Acts 1:8 is a very powerful one. That we're commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we have things that we have received and we're commanded to give. I just finished preaching teaching a lesson on Galatians. No, on 1 Corinthians. No, 2 Corinthians was. Anyway, I'm giving 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where I was. And they had a liberty to give, but first they gave of their own selves. The churches of Macedonia are held up an example. And so it comes to mind that the first thing we have to give is our own selves. And so notice again, we have a responsibility for giving, even mentioned here by Paul, to deliver you first of all that which I also received. And we can give our own selves. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. That's what Paul was doing when he said, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. To give yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot of things we could look at there, but again, we are to give ourselves as a sacrifice. Secondly, we are to give out the gospel. And we need to rehearse giving out the gospel. We need, especially in this day and age, when I've never seen such Bible ignorance in all my life. Again, people are just ignorant of everything in the Bible. And where are you going to start? We make sure we can clearly word salvation. And a lot of people, and I've heard it again probably all my life, what do I need to be saved from? And I've had Christians that said, well, I don't know. I don't have a good answer for that. And so we say things like, you need to be saved from sin. Listen, a lot of people don't want to be saved from their sin. They're enjoying that immensely again. And so a good answer for that is, of course, given right in John 3, 16, 17, and 18, that you need to be saved from condemnation. Boy, we need to get that in our communication. A lot of the talk that we give to the world today, they don't understand a lot of words we say even. So again, to understand that in giving out the gospel, people need to realize that they're lost, that they are under condemnation, and number two, that they can be saved from that condemnation. They can't do it themselves. And so we ought to be students of giving out the gospel. The third, especially in this day and age, of fake news, I guess I could use that term, we need to give out the truth. Again, we need to be afraid of the truth. We need to tell the truth and give out the truth that God created them male and female, some good truth to give out. And so there's things, again, that we need to be prepared to give. And the truth is one that is certainly lacking in this world. One of the first things that you can give, of course, out is your testimony. If you're saved, then something happened to you, and you ought to know enough of that to throw in a couple of scripture verses and give your testimony to somebody, to tell somebody what happened to you. And so we ought to have a testimony to give. I've encouraged folks to write down their testimony in three sentences. What they was, what happened, and what they are. And then take that those three sentences and run it into a 300-word essay. And then take that 300-word essay. Well, I don't know how far you want to go with that, but we ought to have something written down. It really is. You don't really learn. As a school teacher, I talk, you don't learn unless you speak things that you've heard. And then the other is to write them down. I was noticing when Brother Cox was here, my pencil caught on fire. I was writing so fast and got so hot. And I don't know if you noticed, Brother Cox, he gave out like four outlines on his way to his message. I love preachers that do that. And so Anyway, we have to write things down. If you write things down, take a whole bunch of notes, then wad it up and throw away. Listen, that has made an impact on you because your fingers have learned something again. Mm-hmm. So I encourage you again to get into practice of writing things down. I write margin or notes in the margin of my Bible. Now that I'm old and rickety, I don't do that while someone's preaching. I put it on a piece of paper and then I go home and carefully transcribe it into the margin of my Bible. And so we need to again be able to write our testimony and give out our testimony. What an awful shame that our children have not heard our testimony so many times that they could recite it for us. Our children ought to know our testimony until they beg you to not tell you that anymore, I guess, you know. But boy, they ought to be able to recite our testimony. I was pleased again that talking to some of the bar, several of them could repeat Grandma's salvation testimony. What a blessing. Again, in times like that, that's always important to have a testimony and to have a familiar testimony. I mentioned in Bill's memorial service there that anyone in this room could give Bill's testimony of salvation. And we need to rehearse our salvation. And thirdly, we need to give an account. The Bible says back in 1 Corinthians, maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're going to give an account. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we're going to have to be ready to give an account. So those are some of the things that Paul here is giving the gospel, but there's a whole list of things that we need to be prepared to give in relation to that gospel and what it did to us. And notice again here, very explicitly, very simply, he gives that gospel message of the fact that Christ died for us. He took our place. Just a couple of hidden notes on my way by. I said, again, this is a resurrection chapter, and we're looking for a resurrection. We're looking again for a body. I often say, and now I often seem to say it at funerals, that when asked if man has a soul, the answer is no. Man does not have a soul. Man is a soul, and we have a body. And boy, sometimes that just sets the world back. Some people are wondering, well, do you have any proof that there's life after death? And yes, I do. I've got it right here. Again, this is the truth. And we have proof. And also that man is a soul who's going to live forever. Thought came to my mind this week that we don't know that for our pets. Although I like this thought, would the Lord of all the earth do right? And so again, understand that a dog, our cat, certainly a cat, have no soul per se. But again, understand that, boy, we get an attachment with them. And again, to understand that, hey, we're going to live forever. And I'm not too sure about pets, but I think if God could arrange something again. If he can have horses in heaven, I'm sure we can have beagles at least. So notice again here that there, as we're looking at that, we have a soul. And it's not that we have a soul. We are a soul, and we have a body. And listen, you've only got a body for a little while. The Bible says it's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And some of us are vanishing faster than we should be sometimes, I think. But again, understand that, hey, it's going to end as far as this body. Whether it ends in rapture or ends in the undertaker or offertaker again, this whole body's got an ending coming. And we ought to be prepared for that. Look with me at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so again, we look here at this first fruit promise. And as we look at that, even in this chapter, even in this setting, understand that Christ went before us in this resurrection. And just as he had a resurrected body, we're going to have a resurrected body. just as his resurrected body was not limited to the with the physical constraints that we have today, being able to walk through a wall, being able to appear in a closed room and then disappear. Again, that resurrected body is what we're going to have. And it's a first fruits resurrection. And so there's a lot of study we could do about what that's going to be like, but we probably won't comprehend it here on this side of heaven. Praise the Lord, we do find that Jesus in his resurrected body met with his disciples, spoke with them, shared with them. He had a body that they could touch. He ate with them. What did he eat? Fish and honey. We should all go home and have fish and honey for that honeycomb, I think, for supper on a Sunday again. It should be more mandatory than Catholic fish on Friday, probably. So notice again here that we're going to have that resurrected body. We don't understand all of it yet, but there's going to be a resurrection day, and we're going to have our bodies restored. I've had a lot of people ask me different things about cremation or scattering ashes or any of that sort. And again, understand that in a Catholic church, and it carried over into the Protestant church, the Roman church, they had a teaching that if the body is burned, then God cannot resurrect it again. And so I like to be careful of that we're not trying to make a Catholic statement when we have a cremation, and we're not shaking our fist and defying God to raise up our body. But again, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, as long as you avoid and recognize that, hey, God's going to have a resurrection, and your body is going to be put back together wherever it might be. And that resurrected body is going to be put back together, and it's going to be a resurrected body, even as Christ had his body resurrected. Job gives the words that I put in and taken out, put in and taken out. I don't like to say them sometimes at a funeral, where he says, though worms consume this body, yet in my flesh will these eyes see my Redeemer. Again, so we have some resurrection teachings and promises about a resurrected body, and Christ is our first fruits. I've got a whole wide margin Bible filled with notes on a resurrection body, but we must move on. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Notice again that 1 Thessalonians 4 gives the explanation and the detail of that Paul is only referencing here. That again, the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then the Bible says in Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. Are we taking our bodies with us? No, we're not taking this old flesh. We are taking an incorruptible body. I don't know all the physics of that, but I don't know all the details of that, but I do know some Bible verses of that we're going to have a resurrected body, and we're going to be with the Lord, and it's going to happen here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus said in John chapter 11, when he's talking to Martha, who said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the my brother will be raised in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said, and he that liveth and believeth in me, he's making a reference here to when this rapture is going to happen, and we'll be caught out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye that's referenced in this verse. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for that for Grandma, too. I'm sure the Lord's going to return this year, and I still am again. And I want you to be, too, again, and live like it, because that's what we're told to do as stewards of the gospel. And so notice again that there are those that will never die. I've had people try to take verses out of context and say, yeah, but it's appointed unto one man once to die. So all men must die. No, not necessarily. There's some that ain't never going to die, praise the Lord. And here it is in this text. We shall all be changed. For the corruptible, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54 then says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Boy, praise the Lord for that verse. Death is indeed swallowed up in victory. Death, if you think of death, involves separation. Certainly we understand the separation of the personality of the person from us. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says his body went to the tomb. When he died on the cross, however, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit went to be with his Father. And his soul, the Bible says clearly there and also in Psalms, went to hell to take your punishment and my punishment. And his soul was not left in hell. Listen, if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, your soul will never taste of hell because his did. That's what it means when it says God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He took our condemnation. Christ died for us in our place. And we will never again be separated nor taste of the wrath of God. Think of that. I think it's 36 and John 3 says, for he that believeth on him hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, you need to be saved from that. Your neighbor needs to be saved from that. Your loved one needs to be saved from that. We need to again be witnesses of so great salvation. Then it says, oh, death. And here, it's like Paul is just ringing here with excitement and is mocking death. We have a track around here that says, no fear, no Christ, no fear. No Christ, no fear. And they're spelled different, whether it's a kno or a no. And so, again, when we know Christ, we don't need a fear, because death right here, and it says, where is thy sting? All of Halloween and everything to do with that has to do with the death and celebration of death. More so, probably a celebration of fear of death. A lot of people mock death, again, during Halloween, and you see skeletons all over somewhere where, I forgot where we were, halfway back, and there was two 15-foot skeletons dressed in party garb alongside the road. I didn't see what they were advertising, but it was pretty bizarre. And it was Halloweenish looking again. And so notice again, even in Halloween, people mock at death. But listen, for us, for a believer, there's no fear in death. And again, as it says here, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over our Lord Jesus Christ. Which giveth us the victory, I'm sorry, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fool cataract. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that victory. Present tense, we have that victory. We can have that assurance. I said, I was writing about being on the precipice of Mount Arbel. Wow, you remember being on Mount Arbel? Arbel, I think I said that right. And and looking down over that edge, but they all went out and went around the little gangway and listened to Eli talk about the beautiful view. Beverly and I said, no, that's a little bit too close for us. And so the wind was gusting at 40 miles an hour, and Beverly and I sat back away from the edge a little bit and just took in the beautiful panoramic view. And anyway, I said this, I'm not afraid of heights, but I am afraid of falling. And so notice again that, listen, we need to have no fear of death at all. And even the fear of falling, listen, God has given us victory over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you find a therefore in your Bible, you should really look and see what it's there for. And so notice here we have therefore in the closing verse of this tremendous chapter. I tried to give you a feel for everything that's in this chapter. Each one of them could have been a good 30-minute message, again, about our resurrected body, about the victory over death, again, about the gospel, again, that we have that saved us and gives us all of that assurance, the change in our life that's emphasized in here, and the assurance of our faith. But with all of that, therefore, look what it says, my beloved brethren. I like this, because if you think about who these people are, this is Corinth, this is the most carnal church anywhere in the whole New Testament. 15 chapters of dealing with 15 gross errors that this church had already wallowed in and was living in. And now Paul comes honest with him here and he says, you are my beloved brother. You know, there's people who are brethren to ours in this world that are tangled in messes. They're tangled in sin. They're tangled in some of them, but we were talking the other day about how in the world someone can get tangled back into the JW, the Jehovah False Witness. After they've been born again and tasted of the gospel, how could they go back into that? Listen, I'm glad I don't have to judge who goes to heaven and who don't. But listen, Christians have gotten tangled up back into all kinds of sin. I'm doing a study on the book of Galatians and the sins that they went back into and got tangled in again in the law. And so again, understand that we don't have all the answers about how people could do that. But again, understand that, hey, some Christians can get tangled in sin. And they don't need condemnation from us. They need some love from us. And boy, we need to learn that. We don't need to beat them over the head with a KJV Bible either. They need some understanding. Some just have never been taught, and some have been tangled in some false teachers and false teachings. And they have the truth inside of them. If that be the case, then there is hope that they can be brought back out of those false teachings and false movements. But it's going to take the power of God to do that. And so here he says to them, my beloved brethren. And he gives them this charge, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know that? Are we sure of that? Boy, we need to be again. And here's the charge again that we need to again be steadfast and unmovable and abounding. Those three things, principle here, that we ought to again. There's a verse that Jesus gave several times when someone asked, what's the law? And he gave them this reference that sometimes on Monday morning I like to dust it off and see how I'm doing at it, I guess. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus added with all thy strength in there as well. And so, how are we doing it there? The real test is, you know, it's amazing to me, and I see it all the time, that we are often more concerned about what other people think of us. And so we put on airs. And we put on airs for our Christianity, that again, we're concerned about what other people will think of us. And so we say things, we express things again, especially with other Christians when we're meeting in a worship environment. We're careful again. But listen, you put on no airs before God. And when we have a sweet hour of prayer and just get with Him and ask Him again to uncover our secret sins, boy, again, it helps us to understand even more that we need a intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't get that by putting on our Sunday best and acting it out in church. Boy, sad, as a youth pastor, it's hard to act Christian. Don't act Christian. Make sure you be Christian. And the same with our relationship with Christ. It's hard sometimes to come to church and act like we've got a right relationship with Christ when we don't. And there's a word for that. The word's quite familiar to the world, and it was quite familiar to the Pharisees and Sadducees after Christ got done with them. It's called being a hypocrite. And so we need to examine our own relationship with Him and, again, our stand with Him, and be ye steadfast and unmovable in that intimate relationship, which is what is the theme here. Then it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't know if you've gone through a Monday through Saturday, let's say, and measured how much abounding in the work of the Lord that we have in our life, but listen, I come up short quite regular. And again, to understand that we're to be here abounding in the work of the Lord. It's when Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. So we don't want to be working in the Lord as a servant, but as a friend of God. Again, that we are busy. We are about the Lord's business with our lives. Sometimes I can get so busy and tangled up with being a caretaker for a mansion that I don't, again, I got my priorities all arranged, and I don't want to interrupt my priorities because something spiritual comes up that I need to do. Well, shame on me. Again, we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And we can so quickly get our priorities tangled up. And so the charge here is given to the students that are graduating and being sent off into a ministry. But the charge is given to each of us to be sent out into a ministry, each one of us as well. And this week, again, we'll rehearse some of these charges every Sunday again, Lord willing, so that we can step off into a week with that charge fresh in our mind. So here for us today, we want to take Paul's charge. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for this charge given to the church at Corinth, that they have an assurance of a resurrection. Father, even the closing charge that, hey, we're not down here laboring in vain, but the things that we do for your cause, for your kingdom's sake, Father, and for your name's sake, ought to be the highest priorities in our daily lives. And I pray that you help us to be just that. And this week that we begin this day, thank you that we can begin it in worship with other believers, lifting up the name of your Son. But go with us now into a week and cause again that we could be overjoyed in your great love for us. So much so that we open our mouths and talk about you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.